It's been a really interesting week preparing to talk today. For those who are guests here and maybe here for the first time and don't know me, my name's Campbell and I'm the pastor here and I don't have a problem with words. Okay, I tend to use, like, you know how people have like their word quota for the day? I don't have one and it's like I don't keep count and there are too many. Today, I get to talk about words, and it's been really interesting all week long that this has been really difficult to pull words together about words. So normally about Wednesday, I round off my words for Sunday, and they didn't round off on Wednesday, and then I had another go on Friday, and they didn't come together, and then last night they didn't come together, and then this morning, two cups of coffee later, they still haven't come together. So I've actually got three lots of notes here today. I've got my notes and my notes and my notes. So I have an abundance of written word that I'm still struggling to put into spoken word today. So I think we should pray. Father God, it's great that you've brought to our minds today from your word, that in the beginning was the word, and that he, the Lord Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. May we hear him clearly today. May the truth and grace of Jesus also fill us. And may we be a people who become good listeners and kind and compassionate speakers. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may know that little saying, actions speak louder than words. You know that one? I mean, most of us do. And I've got a question for you. Is it true? Wow, there's a lot of nodding going on. That's a lot of action right there. Actions speak louder than words. Yes. Words can speak pretty loudly to us. Words can build us up just as much as actions. And words can damage us just as much as actions. Actions speak loudly, but so do words. And we want to, like, there'll be a little bit about actions today, but mainly about words. As we've been in Ephesians and we start to unfold it in chapter 4 and 5, there's a lot of the instruction of Paul relates to how we speak, to the things that we say, and they're really important. They're just as much a part of his instruction as the actions that we would carry out and the attitudes that we would have. Remember the bookends we've been looking at, like of that live a life worthy of the calling, and to walk in the way of love, both really saying the same thing, that there's this lifestyle that we're a part of when we come to know his love and we seek to follow Jesus. There's like this continual circuit that we're like walking and living in that is worthy of the call. Remember, that means it matches, it equals, it makes sense. When we consider like Ephesians 1 and God's great love for us and adopting us as sons and daughters and forgiving us and bringing us into his family forever so that he can keep pouring his love and grace on us, that when you come to see that and live into that, there's a right response. There's a way that matches that, that makes sense. That's what it means when it says live a life worthy of your calling. Live a life that makes sense to all that God has given you. And then that other end of the bookend is to walk in the way of love. Not talking about that way that we are all on, the way to becoming like Jesus, the way to heaven, that long road, but talking about the other way, that's the way we journey that, which is much more like circular and with each other, and it's all messy and mixed in, that we are walking in this way that is loving towards one another, because that's how he's treated us. So in all of that, we were considering last week, this idea of putting on and putting off. Remember that? Yep. That there's things we need to put on in our lives and things we need to put off. One thing we need to know. What is that? That God would say, I love you. Remember that? One thing that we are needing to do in this life, knowing his love, and that's that we would love one another, yeah. But last week, considering that as we love each other, we have this tendency to then see the faults in others or the struggles of others or even the pain of others or the brokenness or even the things that are really dysfunctional and sinful, when we want to go and we want to put others' things off for them. And what do we learn last week? Our one responsibility in that relationship is to what? To put on. To put on kindness, compassion. To put on forgiveness so that we create the safety of community and relationships so that others can put off, because only an individual can put off their stuff. You can't put someone else's stuff off for them, but you can put on stuff that empowers others to put their stuff off. But then we come to this passage today, and in Ephesians 4, there's this discussion, if you like, or this conversation Paul has around words. So just go there, Ephesians 4. So Ephesians 4, verse 17. It says this, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separate from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." This idea that talks about the Gentiles, the people who weren't considered to be part of the family of God, the Jewish people, and there was considered to be a way of that, a way of thinking. And it's interesting that the language here was the word futility. It means to be without purpose, and in this context, to be without God's given purpose for life. And then when you read these words like, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. What we don't see there in the English is that this is a very aggressive posture and attitude. Couldn't help but think when I heard on the news this week about what's going on in Wellington with the law firm. Some of you have heard about that and seen the news about the dysfunction that has been highlighted in that review of that law company, and it's interesting that the the inappropriate behaviour, you see where it ends up in, like abuse. And it's interesting here that sometimes we look at this and we think of sensuality, impurity, greed. And as you read that on surface, it can sound like it's just talking about immorality in general or sexual conduct that's not appropriate. And we could think it's talking about people loving money too much. But the language here is so aggressive. Like in the Greek language, this word for sensuality is like this aggressive behavior towards each other. And the word for greed, this idea that we want what others have, it's actually a word that's, they would say it's quite brutal. It's really harsh. It's this, I'm going to get what I want from you, whatever it takes. I'm going to have the position, the power, the dominion, or the stuff that I want. So there's a sense in which there's a way, and I guess what was interesting for me this week when I thought about that law firm stuff, and you can go and Google that or whatever if you want to know more about that, but I was thinking, this stuff's all around us. Sometimes we can think that life is okay in New Zealand and we're all pretty good And life's sweet, you know, but behind closed doors it's not. And we know that behind our own closed doors and within our own families and streets and businesses. And there is a way that seems right to a person. Remember we looked at last week from Proverbs, but it ends in death. But there's another way. And Paul's talking about here, it's the way of love. And it's so different. So then we come to this language about putting on and putting off. And when we get down to verse 25, it says this, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour." And that's kind of the beginning of this section on words. And what I want to say at the outset is that when Paul starts to talk about words, he's not just talking about whether we tell the truth or tell lies. And he's not just talking about whether we use good words or bad words. There's a bigger conversation going on here. Even those words about truth and falsehood are not necessarily speaking about a specific truth being a fact and another thing not being factual, as in being a lie. It's bigger than that. It's talking about the whole idea of truth, the whole idea of falsehood. And in these two chapters, it sits into a language that says that there is one way, and he calls it here the thinking of the Gentiles, the way that's apart from God, and it is abusive and aggressive and destructive because it's selfish. And there's another way that is gentle and kind and loving and true because it's of love, it's of God. And there's this huge contrast here. And when we think about words, we need to think about that. So here we go. Let's have a look at what some of the words Paul has to say about words say. So he talks about putting off falsehood and speaking truth. Look at verse 26. It's interesting that he just hits into the anger thing straight away. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." I actually think he's still talking about words. And certainly application for many of us will be into our words. For some of us, the words or the attitudes will lead to actions. But my guess is right here, right now, there might not be a lot of us that have struck out and hit others with our fists. But there might be a lot of us who have struck out and hit others with our words. And sometimes we hit others with the words that we don't say. I've always loved that verse, and I've mentioned it here before. It was one that was given to us when we first got married by a good close friend. He gave it to me and he said, "Build your marriage on these words," which seem weird words, aren't they? Like, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." Like, that was my verse for my wedding day from a friend. Like, it's kind of a weird word. But he said, "Don't let your head hit the pillow and be angry at Lorraine. Don't do that. Always resolve it before your head hits the pillow." It's just the best advice I've ever been given. Like, it's such good relational advice. Because what happens, like, when we're angry with one another, sometimes what happens is words come out and we damage somebody. And then they go to bed and they sleep on that, and we go to bed, we sleep on that. And we get up the next day and it's still there, and it begins to fester, and it just causes such deep scarring and damage. What does it look like that when there is anger, when there is conflict, that instead of letting your head hit the pillow while you are still angry, don't let that happen. Don't let the sun go down. Speak words. And you know what? Words might not solve the conflict, but they can begin. They might not even be going to try and resolve the issue. They could even be just speaking. It might be like, "Lorraine, I'm sorry that I am so mad right now. I don't even know why I'm so mad, and I can't figure out what we're going to do with that. But I can't be angry longer, and I can't let these words sit and be of pain. So can we talk about it?" I mean, I think, we had one a while back, not as in quite a few years ago, where I did the whole refuse to, like, to say anything before sleeping. This is quite a while back. It could even be 10 years ago. And I still can remember the feeling of waking the next morning of heaviness going like, oh, never said anything, you know? So then had to say something. But let's carry on with the text here because it goes an interesting place. So then there's the stuff about stealing. We did that a couple of weeks ago. But look at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It's weird. There's like this mixing of the metaphors going on when Paul says this. He starts off with this idea of like almost like an eruption. There's this outburst that would come. He's saying, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And the word there means to erupt. It's like as if you're like got all this stuff inside and then it just like spews out all over the other person. Ever done that? And the other word with it is unwholesome. And that word means like bad fruit. It's like a rotten apple. This is how my brain works. I'm like, I've taken a bite of that rotten apple and it's foul. And then it's like I've gone like that with it because it's, and but that went all over somebody. Is that a good picture? Isn't that what we do sometimes? We just, you know, and what's interesting is that the other person, it's not, like, I mean, I think of that picture a bit more, maybe my mind goes a bit wild. I think, they didn't bite the apple. They didn't make the apple rotten. But sometimes we've got, oh man. And I love what he says here, even though it's mixing the metaphors, he then says this. He says, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So that's a totally different picture. The first one is like this erupting of rotten fruit. And then this other one is he's saying, instead of being that kind of a person, you see this needs of the other. It's a bit like that stealing one we looked at the other week. Remember, don't steal, work hard so you can have some left over to give to those in need. This is saying, don't spew rotten fruit over people. Like instead, and the language is building a house, but it's very specific. It's building a good house. It's building a house that's going to work, and especially the idea comes of being complete. And it's saying, you see that person in need? Man, build their life so their life would be like complete and good. That's the words you should give. Just very different words. Then he says this, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So remember that we read earlier a few weeks ago in the passage in chapter 1 where when we receive the truth about Jesus and we believe in who he is, that he gives us his Holy Spirit to seal us, to make us his forever. But he says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And remember, the language around here is about speech. Even where it's going next is about speech. It's saying that when we spew rotten apples on people, that we cause pain to the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that you can inflict pain on God? Like, it sounds bizarre, doesn't it? Because God's all-powerful and we can't affect him. But he's saying here that the Holy Spirit of God, that God, the Holy God, is pained when we are destructive and abusive of others. It pains him. Do you know why? Because, and this is talking like with our brothers and sisters, it's like I spew over my brother here. Well, the Spirit is in my brother. And my brother is a son of God, loved by God and dwelt by the Spirit. And I'm abusing my brother. No wonder it pains the Spirit. And then he says this, and it's another putting off, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Well, there are a whole lot of like really ugly words, but I want to think about what some of them mean. Because some of their meaning starts to help us realize the tone of our speech to one another. Maybe when we don't see eye to eye. Maybe when somebody offends us. Maybe when we are just angry over something else that's outside of our control and going wrong, so we vent on those closest to us. But these words are interesting. The word bitterness means to be harsh. It's like just abrupt. It's that thought that we haven't given thought to our response and we're just harsh with it. Rage and anger, it's a little bit like that spilling out with the rotten fruit thing. It's the same kind of language. It's saying that there's like a swelling up and an outburst. And slander. Sorry, before that, bitterness, rage and anger, and brawling. I was like, what is brawling? It sounds like fighting, doesn't it? Like having a pub brawl. That's not what it is. Do you know what the word actually means? Screaming. Have you ever screamed at somebody? You don't have to put your hand up, but like, we do, don't we, sometimes? We lose the plot. And it's damaging. This stuff pains the Spirit of God, but it also pains the other person. And I know that if you're the person that does that and screams and spews out your rotten apples, that pains you too, doesn't it? Like you go, like later on, you're just like, who was that? And you know when you spew out like rotten apples, you can't clean it up very well afterwards, can you? Like you can't put it back in and as if it never happened. Slander. Slander is an interesting word. It's this word we have for blaspheme, but what it actually means is that in our speech, we switch evil for good. So instead of the good we could say to somebody, we actually speak evil to them. And then malice. Malice has this idea of some words being vicious. There's an intent with malice that's going to hurt you. Have you ever experienced that? And I'm not in this saying, have you ever received that? Because we probably have, but I'm meaning you've given that. You've thought, if I just say that, that's going to put a little knife in and twist it. When I read all these, you read these collectively together, it's like, it sounds horrible. And I'm guessing that in our lives, we've either known the experience of giving these kind of words or receiving them. I don't think they're uncommon. In our workplaces, in our communities, in our houses, our homes. But what I love is that when Paul talks about the putting off, which makes us all feel real stink and guilty and shameful, or makes us look at others and think they're hideous and we need to help them put their horrible speech off, is that he still comes back to what we put on. Do you see that? Like right alongside it. As he's going, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. If it just was a prohibition, it's just another set of 10 commandments. It's just another law that binds us up that we can never keep. But I love that he doesn't stay there because he says, this is what you've got to do. You've got to put on some stuff. Same as we talked about the last 2 weeks. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's like this. Here's Jesus, and we might not have been present there at his trial and at his crucifixion, but we were present there. And people spilled out hideous words on Jesus, didn't they? And it just spewed out all on Jesus. And in many ways, there's parts of our lives that are like spewing terrible words on Jesus. And he comes to us with kindness, compassion, forgiving us, because he wants relationship with us. And then Paul says here, see that? See how Jesus responded to your awful language? That's how you're to respond too. Put on kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Put that on. He goes on to talk about some of the stuff we're needing to keep putting off and not having around us, but concerning words in verse 4, he says, nor should there be any obscenities, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. It's like I was saying the other week, it's almost like if you were to add a blink sum up what Paul's saying, he's saying stop sleeping around, stop swearing, stop stealing, you know? And if you do that, you're all good to go. He's saying so much more than that. If we just look at this, we just go, oh, so he doesn't want us to have foul language and tell dirty jokes. That's what it says, doesn't it? It's interesting that there's actually subtleties in there. Like some of the words there are talking about this improper speech, stuff that wouldn't be walking, living a life worthy of, wouldn't match up, wouldn't make sense to who we are now in Jesus. He's saying, oh, man, there's some of the speech that you're using is real. It's like one of the words means to have real dullness to it, that it's not actually well thought. It's just dull. It's lazy. And in this other part about humour, we just straight away go like, oh, it's dirty jokes. It's actually not. It's just that it's this real low-level humour. And if I think, what would that be today in our culture? I straight away knew what it was. Sarcasm. Isn't that our low level of humour? And there's a funny side to that because we're really good at it. Except for when it dishonors people. Because that's what it's actually talking about here. The word obscenity means to dishonor. The foolish talk means to be dull without edges. The coarse joking is low humor. Do you see what collectively that's saying? When you, in a funny kind of way, without thinking of the consequence of it, say something that puts somebody else down. You know, saying, oh, man. It's interesting that following that, he talks about that these kind of people, including the immoral, the impure, and the greedy, don't have any part in the kingdom. And I suddenly just go, whoa, what? So if I'm greedy for other people's stuff, and if I put other people down with my words, I don't get to heaven. That's what it says. Did you know that? So what do you do with that? Like seriously, what do you do with that when it says that if you're that kind of person, you have no part in Jesus' kingdom? What do you do with that? You go to chapter 1 and 2. Because what did it say in chapter 1 and 2? I love you. And chapter 2, and when you were disobedient and a mess, what made the difference? My love, my mercy, my grace. And though that is who you are and you should have no part of my kingdom, you are welcomed into my kingdom because you are in Jesus. See, that's grace. We'll head right on, go on to verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, whatever that is. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. I was thinking, man, does that mean don't get drunk because you might end up in a sexual orgy? Because that's what it kind of sounds like. But it's not what it means. It's real simple. It's just saying that an uncontrolled life, one that would be like drunk with wine. So if you get drunk with wine, that's going to be the kind of thing that leads you to life that is wasted in that moment. That's this idea of debauchery. It's like it's life without purpose. It's life that's a waste. And then he says the opposite is this. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That word filled means be complete by the Spirit. It's almost like he's saying there's a way of life that just leaves you like purposeless and is like, what is that? That's just a waste. But there's this life in the Spirit that's actually complete in who you're meant to be. And I like just to finish off the words pieces here. When he says speak to one another with these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he's talking about talking and singing about who God is and what he's done. that little word to one another, I love it. It's the word we. It's kind of weird because it's as if we are one, okay, and we're talking to ourselves. And that's what I think of when I think of this whole passage. It's as if here's this family and we're a whole lot of voices, but that when we speak and sing to one another, we collectively are like in unison in the way in which we speak to each other. Because when I speak to you, we are speaking to we. When you speak to another, we are all engaged in the conversation. That's the idea. It's kind of weird. It's not actually like how we think of it really working, but what it's saying is the impact of our words to each other is part of our whole collective conversation all the time. And that was a new thought to me this week, thinking that when I speak with another, that's reflective of the conversation of this whole family. It's as if the whole family is speaking and listening in that moment. So I go off on some rant over here to somebody, do I realise the damage that I'm causing to the whole body's conversation with those words? Now we know how that works out, don't we? That words spoken harshly become poison, and then words fester, and then there's reactions and other conversations, and pretty soon the place is a mess. So anyway, I'm going to just chuck that aside, because this is where the piece where I'm saying, like, I got real confused this week about words, because there's been something on my heart for several weeks about words. And it's in this text, but it's also not in this text, because I want us to get practical about our speaking and our listening to each other and to think about a couple of these ideas. If we just approach the passage and think about words in this way, stop swearing and be thankful, because they're the two main sort of ideas, we really fall short of what it's talking about with our words. It's talking about don't be damaging with your words, but be one who builds others up with our words. And we had a conversation as staff here a few weeks ago about swearing. We were in the cafe for a staff meeting and we had a discussion on swearing, using bad language. And it was really interesting, and we tried to not do too much swearing while talking about swearing, because it's quite hard, you know, eh? Because you've kind of got license to say the words if you're going to talk about the words, so we're trying to figure that out. Some of us who are greyer than others, we can't bring ourselves to say those words. But we were talking about swearing, and this isn't the whole of this whole discussion, but this is a piece that I felt like we needed to begin a conversation today with, if we're going to be practical about loving one another, with the words we say and how we listen, okay? So this is like not the Bible teaching today. This is the let's get real around how we do stuff here, okay? So we're changing gears. Words are a powerful thing. Like I said before, words are loud. I'll give you an example of that. Have a listen to this. So here is a Facebook message from my youngest son. Cheers, my main man. Love you too. Okay. Now, some of you know my youngest son, and you would get that. Now, if I read it, cheers, my main man, that's like, thanks. And then love you too, that's like him expressing love to me. Now, in that relationship, I can tell you that those words are louder than any action that I've had from that son. I think that they're the first recorded message words that include love you. Okay? Like since his, maybe he did that when he was 4 or 5 in word, you know, but since then, they become a little bit unable to express things like that. Now, cheers, my main man. Love you too. Which piece of those words is the loudest to me? My main man. You hear that? So for me who knows him, that though, oh, he said love you. And you go, oh, that's so nice. It feels so good. When I got it, they weren't the words that I heard. Oh, sorry, that I read. What I read was my main man. In the words, my main man, I heard love you. I got another son, and he told me I could tell you about this. He's pretty easy with it. He just says, you can tell people at church anything. I don't care. So we had this conversation a while ago. This is from my son in Canada. He says this, everything's really falling into place with this tree planting thing. After being a bit worried about how it'll all turn out, been praying, and if some of you know him, you'd be surprised that he's been praying, but been praying, saying thanks a lot. I always do about things, but yeah. Sometimes I feel awkward though, because I don't know how to address him. Ha ha. Because not sure what I'm believing in, just saying thanks to whatever. I swear at him lots on accident. Like saying sometimes things like, and then he gives me some examples, which I won't say right here because it's been recorded. Do you think he laughs? I could tell you a few years ago, if I'd got this message with the, sorry, I haven't got the colourful bits in there for you because that would help, but you get it. I would have got stuck on those other words. Listening to words, not listening to heart. Here was my answer. I think he is way more about listening to heart than words. I still believe words are important, but I know thoughts and attitudes is what he knows are the true us. Which for us is good and bad news depending on what our thoughts and attitudes are, because sometimes they're pure and compassionate and kind, but other times selfish and angry and arrogant. That's why I'm glad he's merciful and forgiving too. And then Jordan's reply, yeah, I guess that's true. There's kind of like two camps, if you like. There's, and I've grown up in a camp where we take Paul's words in Ephesians and we say, stop telling dirty jokes and stop using foul language and say nice words. And I that's where I still am, you know. It's like that's how I try and be. I don't want to be that person. But then what if it's not like when I was a lot younger, and say, for example, you know, back when I was younger, other than young guys experimenting with words, is that predominantly foul language was used in anger. Whereas now it's not what we call bad language. Some of it's just conversational. My son in Canada would say that word, that one we all know, it's the best word. There's no other word that can explain as many things and describe them as that word. And in his vocab, he's probably right, and it has no angst or anger to it at that point. And I'm in the old school camp, and I'm offended by that, thinking, you've got to put that stuff off, buddy, because Paul said. But what if that's not what Paul said? And here's the crunch. What if in my posture of trying to keep myself, my ears clean, and being offended by language, that I miss hearing heart? So some of us are in this camp over here who don't want to tolerate any bad language, foul language, and we get really offended by it, and if our kids bring it home, we hate it. And yet, what if there's, what's told generations to generalize, what if there's a generation that's in their vocab and they don't even realize it, it's just part of their language? And I can give them all the reasons of where the word came from, but what if I'm not prepared to listen to what they're saying because I'm stuck on a word? I have to shift. If I'm to love the other, I need to love through my listening and choosing to not be offended. Now, on this other side, here's this other generation who maybe don't see it as black and white as that, and some are in transition and some are just full-blown bad language. And what if it's not that? But what if I love that generation? And I can tell you, if my son used some of the messaging language he uses in conversation with me with his grandma, I'd slap him, right? Because there's a difference. Because he needs to learn to respect and love that. And it came up to me this a few weeks ago, and I've been thinking it through that here, I want to try and give actual to this. Because we've got to be continually preparing ourselves for what lies ahead and for the family we are becoming and for the language and conversations we'll have so that we are not spewing rotten apples, but we are building up with good words. But let's not mistake that for this confusion over language right now. And I don't like the F-bomb, okay? I don't like it. I'm an old camp. I get offended when I hear it. My four best friends use it often. My four best, closest friends use it. They drop it in there. And it's still like a, oh, yeah. And I can argue, if I wanted to, all the way about, oh, the words behind that, the meaning behind that is just degrading, and this is what it does for me, and even in our society it doesn't fit and all that. I can do all that I like, but at the end of the day, with my four friends, I have to choose to love them and not let language be the barrier. So if I'm in that camp, I've got to become a different kind of listener. But I'd also say this, that if you're in this camp here where you don't see that same offense in language, realize this, that when you use that in the presence of others, you might be causing offense. And if you love them, you wouldn't do that either. It's kind of weird. In some ways, I would say, get over it. Get over the bad language thing. And I'm not talking about here about aggressive or cursing. That's a different thing. I think the text is really clear. It is not okay to hit people with your words. But if it's what we'd call bad language or swearing, that's just like in neutral language, then I would say for those in this camp here, get over it. Start listening to what's going on. Otherwise, you're going to miss the conversation. This person's going to come into your church, into your home, and they're going to be wanting to be either talking about what they're discovering about Jesus, or they're even going to want to tell you about something really cool that happened this week in their faith or in their generosity, and they're going to put language around it that's going to offend you, and you're going to miss the moment. So get over it. But I would say this, if you're in this camp over here, I would say stop it when you're interacting with those people over there. Because why would you hit them with those words, even if that's not your intent? Love them. Like, in a way, have a filter, be thinking. Don't have dull words. Be sharp with your words. Think about who you're communicating with. Communicate words that are good and that would build them up. Yeah. And it's weird because I'm kind of saying contrasting opposite things. Does it make sense, any of this? Yeah. Like, we don't talk about this and then we just get offended. Younger ones get offended by older ones, you know, as they would say, being so stuck up with their words. But older ones are also offended because it's hard when you've grown up with a certain way and these words hurt our ears. But what would it look like to love one another? I think we'd be more careful with our words. But we would be kind and compassionate and forgiving with our listening. And that's where, that's my word for today. Let's love one another with our words. But also let's love one another with our listening. And man, if you've got thoughts about that and feedback to me on back that, I'm fine this week. My email's open this week. I don't say that the other weeks, but I would engage with you in conversation around that because I think it's something we've got to wrestle with around our language. And it's bigger than that. There's a whole lot of other stuff too, but we've got to start here, start hearing each other, start speaking well to each other, start to love each other. I'm just going to pray some things that we might put on today. And I guess just as I pray them, if that's the things that you want to put on, I think it is good for us to actually go, yeah, that's who I want to be this week. I want to put that on. Yes, Jesus, I want to put that on this week. Help me to be that. So I'm just going to pray through some things. And if any of them fit you, you put them on today too. Lord Jesus, today I just pray that you'd help me to put on listening ears. Help me to put on a hearing that would hear the heart of others. Lord Jesus, help me to put on kindness and to be kind with my words. Lord Jesus, help me to put on compassion so that my words would express my heart of love for others. Lord, help me to put on forgiveness and to put that into words to others. And Lord, if there's someone this week that I need to put on forgiveness to, I just pray that I will go to them and I will express those words, I forgive you. Over all these things, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would enable us to put on love. That we would love one another with our words, with our ears. That this would be a community who live a life worthy of the calling, that our speech and our listening would match and equal all that you've given us, and that this would be the way in which we would walk. We pray this in Jesus' name.